I think it's the weekend of the slideshows. I only have a couple, but I also didn't come very prepared, so I don't have a clicker. Also, I am pleased to announce that right after services, as the resident drummer here, we will have a timing class, so when we do songs again, we can get our timing right. It was good, but we can do better. I think that will be helpful for all of us, myself included. Hope everybody had a good week. It's kind of nice that it's not so hot. It would be nice if it wasn't raining all the time, but that's okay. I'd rather have that than not. Also, welcome to anyone that's on the website. I think we have five or six. I know my dad's trying to get on. He struggling to get on a little while ago, so I had stepped out to help and, luckily, Justin vamped long enough till I made it back into the room, so I appreciate that. So last month, I started on what I hope to be a series of messages about accessing the promises that God makes in the future today. The idea being, you know, there are promises that are made about the kingdom of God, about the millennium, about the promised land, however you want to phrase it. There are promises that are made throughout the scriptures. And a lot of those promises we can have access to today. It's not necessarily something far off in the future that we just hope to get to one day, but there are things that we can partake of now. And so last month, we started talking about how the story of the Exodus parallels our conversion. So we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, where we started last month. And I won't read this whole section, but throughout the scriptures, specifically both Old and New Testament, the writers continually point back to the Exodus as an analogy for our life. Right? As we come out of Egypt, it's the same as coming out of sin. Andrew, if you could go to the first slide. And we looked at this slide before just as a template to say, you know, where are we in the process? Last time the title was Where in the Wilderness, and Brad and I had a really good time joking about, you know, if you're walking around with Moses, I wonder how many people are like, Moses, where in the wilderness are we? I'm sure over the 40 years that was a thing. But we looked at this as an example, again, as an analogy. It's not a perfect analogy, right? So the writers allude to this, they talk about it as the Exodus kind of foreshadowing our exit from sin and our journey to the promised land. And we ask the question, well, where are we in the process? And often we looked at, well, maybe we're in the wilderness. Maybe we're stuck in that 40-year period. Now, I do want to bring this up because I had some feedback that had gotten from a few people. So I want to clarify something. I made the statement, we're not meant to be stuck in the wilderness. And so a few people, very rightfully so, said, well, hey, that was part of the process, and that's true. When they left Egypt, they were to be in the wilderness for a period of time. They were to go the road of the wilderness. However, the punishment was 40 years in the wilderness for not following God. So there was a portion of time where they were supposed to be in the wilderness, and that reflects our life as well. But when they got to the promised land after repeatedly not following God, the punishment was, well, now you're going to wander for 40 years until those who had seen all the glory and seen all the things died off, and then they were able to move into the promised land. The Young's Literal Translation, I just want to read this to you. This is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. It says, all these things happened as types, and they were written for our admonition. That word types can also be translated analogy. So all of those things happened as a type, as an analogy for us to look at. And so we ask the question, well, where are we in the wilderness? And just as a refresher, we'll turn over to Exodus 23 and verse 30. Because Exodus 23 and verse 30 is where we're kind of hinging this whole series on. As God is telling Israel what he's going to do on their behalf and what will happen. as it pertains to them coming into the promised land, he says in verse 29, but I will not drive out all the inhabitants in a single year because the land would become desolate. And verse 30 is the key. I will drive them out little by little until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land. And so there was this idea that we explored, this idea that when they came into the promised land, God didn't give it to them all at once. They were to take possession little by little. And we talked about how, well, how do we apply that to those promises in our lives today? Because just like we talked about with peace last time, there are things that God gives us that's not necessarily in full, but in part. There are things that we've been given that are hallmarks to the millennium, the kingdom of God, the promised land, that while we don't have full possession of now, we do have access to. And so then how do we use those things? So that's what we were discussing, and that's the series that we're in today. So my intention is to go through how do we access the benefits, what are the benefits, and how do we make them a present reality in our lives today? So last time we covered peace, and I really messed up because I'm not a good planner. And I had this grand idea, I'm going to put this together. And then when I got to this week, I said, well, wait a minute, what I'm going to talk about this week, I probably should have talked about last time instead of peace. Because I think this one is far more foundational. The promise that I want to talk about, that we have access to today, is a relationship with God. And maybe we don't think about that as a promise that's made and as a hallmark of the kingdom of God, or the promised land, or the millennium. But it is, I would argue, foundational to all of those things. So since we're looking back at Israel, let's go back to Exodus 6. We're going to look in Exodus 6. And this is God talking to Moses. Now I'm reading the New Living Translation, just for reference for everyone. In verse 2, God says to Moses, I am Yahweh the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them, and I reaffirmed my covenant with them under its terms. I promised to give them the land in Canaan to which they were living as foreigners. And you can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am very well aware of my covenant with them. But notice what he says in verse 6 and 7. He says, therefore, say to Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression. I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. Verse 7, I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. There's a lot to unpack in this section of scriptures, and we're going to make this base camp today. We're going to keep coming back to this section of scriptures. So if you'd like to put a placeholder there, we're going to come back to this a few times. But there's three things that we're going to talk about in this section of scriptures. I'm not going to tell you all three up front because that's no fun. We're going to go through three things. Point number one, God desires a relationship. He very clearly says, I will claim you and I will be your God. This is not the first time that he has laid claim to Israel. He's done it before. And he says, they are a chosen people for me. And all throughout the scriptures, God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. He says it over and over and over again. Now this is, again, a very basic point. This should go without saying. We should be able to just say, yes, Matt, God desires a relationship. We all know that. We all understand that. But even though it's a basic point, the fact that God desires a relationship is the foundational statement to which all else stands. And that's because the fact that God desires a relationship is the why for everything. It is the why. It's why we exist. It's why we have purpose. It's why we're here. It's why Christ came. It's why Christ died. You can boil everything down in the scriptures to this simple fact, God desires a relationship with us. It is the why to why we do everything. And he says to Israel, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. So let's go to the end of the script. Let's go to the end. Let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 21. We'll start in verse 1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And so we're at the pinnacle. This is the peak. This is it. This is the thing we've been waiting for. This is what it all comes down to. This is the moment. We're standing there and we see new heaven and new earth. This is the culmination of everything that's happened to this point. And let's notice in verse 3, I heard a loud shout from the throne. So from the very throne of God, let's notice what he says. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And so from the throne, we get to this culminating event in history of mankind. We get to this culminating event of everything that God has planned and worked for up to this point. And the thing he talks about first isn't now we all have eternal life. Now Nell can fly. Now Matt can read minds. Now we can heal people. The thing he says is finally, God is going to dwell with his people. We are finally going to have that one-to-one intimate relationship in the way that it was meant to be from the beginning. This is the thing that comes from the throne in that pivotal moment. But let's continue, because let's understand the depth of this relationship. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Because all of those things are gone forever. We get this intimate moment where God is coming down to dwell with men. And he says, finally, we're gonna live with him in the right way, the way we were supposed to be. We're going to have the relationship that God has desired from the beginning. And then it continues to show the depth and the intimacy of that relationship. God doesn't show up and say, ta-da, I'm here. He shows up and wipes away the tears and says, never again. This is what it's been about. This intimate, deep relationship that he has desired from the beginning. We'll continue in verse 5. And then the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. So the voice from the throne is telling John, John, this is important. What I'm about to tell you, make sure you write this down because people need to know this. He says, it is finished. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who thirst, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all of these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The whole story of the Bible is about God redeeming us so that we could have an intimate relationship with him. It's the basic building block of everything. It's the basic building block. It's on which everything else stands. And as we talk about the promises that God has made, remember, keep in mind, we're talking about how do we access those things today. God has told us the ultimate thing is for us to have a relationship that we will be at one with God. He will be our God. We will be his children. He will have an intimate relationship. That's the thing that we can access today. That's the thing that's out in the future that we can access today. But I want to look at a few other things. In 1 Timothy Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. We'll break into thought here in verse 4. It says, This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and everyone to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God to humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life to purchase freedom from everyone. This is what he wants. Not just you and I, but that all men, all would be saved and be reconciled to that relationship. You know, we have that now, but not fully. Just like we talked about in Exodus 23, the concept of little by little, we don't have it in full today. How many of us have seen God face to face? We're not there. God has never physically wiped tears away from my eyes. That doesn't mean that I don't have a relationship. That doesn't mean we don't have access to that relationship. But little by little, we continue to build that relationship. We have access to it today, even though it's a promise, even though it's the purpose, even though there's a full fulfillment in the future, we have it right now. We have it right now. And I got to tell you, I'll use myself as an example. This is something that I've actually struggled with. Now, keep in mind, I know that God wants a relationship with me. I know that I need a relationship with God. I'm very appreciative of that relationship. But sometimes I probably take it for granted because I don't understand the depth of it always. I get so preoccupied with understanding a theological point or understanding some historical piece or how do I dig in and understand the nuances or what's the Greek word and how does it mean and what does that mean for, well, I got to make sure that I'm here on the Sabbath and I got to make sure I'm doing these things, and there's all this stuff that we do, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with the stuff. But the stuff sometimes interferes with the relationship. Let's look at an example over in Micah 6. This is God's case against Israel. Micah 6 and verse 6. And this is supposed to be what Israel is saying back. Well, what can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearly calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? These are questions that we take out of context, but maybe we do this sometimes. What do we got to do to please God? How much offering do I need to give? How much should I give back? What should I do? Verse 8, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good and what is required of you, to do right, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Another way to say that is to have a really, walk humbly with God is have a relation, be there with me, walk with me, converse with me, be a part with me. We'll look over in Isaiah 1. This is another example. Over in Isaiah 1. This is God also addressing Israel. He says, what makes you think I want all of your sacrifices? I'm sick of your burnt offering of rams and the fat of fatted cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all of your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offering disgusts me. As for your celebrations, your new moons and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, They're sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayers, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourself and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Now I'm going to pause. Because God is addressing a nation who is just doing things the wrong way. And so in this process, God is not saying, look, the Sabbaths are not important. He's not saying sacrifice is not important. He's not saying our festivals are not important. What he is doing is trying to put it in proper framework, in proper steps, in proper order. I'm going to go over to the New King James Version for this next part. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, put away evil from your doing. Learn to do good, seek justice, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. His plea is, let us talk. Let us have a relationship. Let us work together. Because that's what the important thing is. Because that then leads to all of the other things. That helps us to understand. When we have that close relationship, God reveals to us who His Son is, what His Son does. God, through His Holy Spirit, helps us to transform and do all the other things. But it's the doing of the things is not necessarily the most important part. It's we do those things in recognition because of the relationship we have, not because it gets His attention or not because it makes us pious or makes us righteous. We need to have the relationship right in place up front. And then all of those things add to that relationship. And God over and over again to Israel says, listen, just come talk to me. Just be my people, I will be your God. Have a relationship with me. So how does this benefit us today? How does having that relationship benefit us today? I want to look at a scripture over in 1 Peter. Just one quick scripture, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, and I'll just read it. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their prayers. Easy scripture here. But how much are we aware in that relationship that the Creator of the universe has His eyes and ears open to us? When we accept the calling and enter into that relationship, one of the greatest benefits of that relationship is knowing that we can boldly go before the throne of God, before the Creator. That very throne that we talked about in Revelation that says, this is it. This is what it's all about. We can go before that very throne and know and have confidence that the Creator of the universe has His eyes and ears on us. Now, we have a lot of young people in the room. So I want to just point this out for a moment, because there is a struggle in young adults in the society that we have today that just struggle to have a sense of purpose, struggle to have a sense of meaning, struggle to understand the importance of this life. And God over and over again is calling us to a relationship and saying that relationship is what gives us purpose. It's what gives us meaning. Because that ultimately is what we're doing. And then the idea that you can live your life knowing that the Creator has His eyes on you. Like, the reality of that is crazy when you think about it. It's very important. So we'll go to the second point now. If we go back over to Exodus 6. Exodus 6. We talked about the idea of God wanting that relationship. The second point I want to look at is that it's God that initiates that relationship. In Exodus 6, he makes the statement, I will rescue you. In the NLT, it says, I will redeem you. I will rescue you from slavery. I will redeem you. It's God's strength of hand that he initiates the relationship with Israel. He called them out. He's the one that chose them as a people for himself. He's the one that saved them. In the process, if we're going back to our analogy of the Exodus from Egypt, what did Israel really do? Nothing. I mean, maybe you could argue they cried out. But God called out Abraham. God gave Abraham the promises. God blessed Abraham's children. And then God brings them out of Egypt. He breaks them from the slavery. He saves them multiple times. He does all of these things. He provides manna. He provides water. He provides everything. He does all of it. And it's God that initiates that relationship. And I think this is important for us to understand. It's not us. It's not what we... It's nothing that we've done to deserve it. So I want to turn over to Romans 5. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures that say that we've been called. I won't go through all the scriptures that said God calls us through his son. Because we know those scriptures. We know it's there. So I'm not going to spend time discussing that specifically. But I want to look at what Paul says in Romans. Because there's some really good stuff in Romans 5. And we'll start in verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So we've been made right not because of us, but because of what Christ has done. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to the sharing of God's glory. I love the NLT's version there where he says, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege. The greatest gift and promise that God has given to mankind is a relationship with him. And we are in that relationship undeservedly so. It is the most undeserved privilege there is. And Christ gives us that through his sacrifice. It's not because of us. God tells Israel, it's not because you are great, it's because you are the weakest of all the nations. And he says to us, it's not because we're wise and mighty and not because of our greatness, it's because of our weakness. God calls us in spite of ourselves. And Paul here in this translation, this undeserved privilege where we now stand. Verse 3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help to deliver endurance, help to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence in hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God has loved us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most of the world will not be willing to die for unrighteous person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for someone, for a person who is especially good, but God showed his love, his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still enemies, we will be certainly saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We're undeserving. We were unholy. We were unrighteous. In that state, God calls us. He initiates the relationship. So there's two things in point two that I want to spend just a moment on here. Because I think it's important for us to understand the level of undeservedness we have. One, it should always keep us humble. There is no point in our life where we should ever brag, be boastful, be proud of the fact that we were called, because at no point was it deserved. It was an undeserved privilege. And in doing so, it should, in understanding that, it should always put us in the right framework to say, I'm here because of what God's done, not because of what I've done. And if we get to a point where we're so proud of who we are and what we've done and how righteous we are, we got to come back to this point and understand that none of it would have mattered if God would not have called us first. We didn't even realize the situation we were in. We didn't realize that we were deserving of death and on our way to death. God called us when we were in darkness and did not even realize it. But the second thing I want to look at with this, because I think this is important, if we really understand this idea, then shouldn't that help shape the approach that we have in other relationships? Okay, here's where we struggle. This is where we have problems, right? Because Paul is right. We are undeserving, and that means all of us. There's no one that's deserving of forgiveness or of our time or of our love. There are people in this world that don't deserve a relationship with any one of us. Now, stop for a second, unpack that for a minute. It's easy for me to stand up here and say, I love all of you. And it's probably easier for most of you to say, I love you, Matt. Maybe not everybody. That's easy because we have a relationship. Okay, but what about the people that are outside of this congregation that have done things that aren't so nice? Or that have taken advantage of us? Now, I want to pause again and make sure I say this up front. It's not my intention to say, if you're being taken advantage of, it's okay, continue to be taken advantage of. Or if you're being abused, that it's okay to continue to be abused. What I am saying, though, is that as we look in the relationships around us, in our families, in our homes, in our communities, in our work relationships, there is an element of mercy that we should have to others because of the element of mercy that God had to us. We did not deserve a relationship with God and didn't matter to him because what he saw was the potential future child of God. What he saw was the potential for a long, eternal relationship with us. And he was willing to invest in that. Are we willing to invest in others the same way God did for you and I? Now I'll use another example. We've used this a couple of times. If I'm driving down the road and someone cuts me off and I don't know that person, I get very angry. That blankety blank, maybe I don't say blankety blanky. That idiot hit the horn. But if any of you cut me off and I know it's you, there's zero anger. I'm like, that's just Gwen. Just keep going. And we'll joke about it later. And there's no anger. Because we have that relationship. But what if we allowed that approach? Because I know she is a daughter of God. What if I allowed that approach to be how I framed and looked at the rest of this world? Because that's how God looks at us. That's how Christ looks at us. Not necessarily as these undeserving people, but people who are deserving of love and mercy and forgiveness. And then how do we apply that in the church? We have a lot of broken relationships. There's people that we don't want to spend time with or don't want to entertain. And sometimes we're so focused on being right that we allow a relationship to just deteriorate because I got the moral high ground. Well, what if God did that with us? What if God decided it's more important that I'm right than to allow mercy and to try to facilitate a repair in a relationship? There would be no future because none of us would make it because none of us have the moral high ground. No one. That's not what he did. And that's not what Christ did. And Christ gives us the example. And so when we truly think about the concept that God initiates the relationship, that God redeems us when we are wholly undeserved, it should help set the framework of how we look at the rest of the world and how we facilitate relationships in our lives. The third and final point is that relationship comes with benefits. It comes with benefits. I'll go back to Exodus 6. That relationship that God calls us into, it does come with benefits. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. Exodus 6 and verse 6. I will free you from your oppression. I will rescue you from slavery. I will redeem you. I will claim you. There's all these things that have, God calls them out of Egypt, just like he calls us out of slavery, out of sin. And there's all of these benefits. I will set you free, he says. And all of that's true. All of that's true. We are forgiven of our sins freely. Our slate is washed clean. He forgives us, forgets, and we move forward. And he gives us opportunity, and he continues to give us those things. And there's all of these benefits that come with having a relationship with God. But I want to look at something maybe a little different. I don't want to focus on all the things that God can give us. I want to look at something a little different. So let's go to 1 John 3. Because there's one benefit that's very important. We'll go 1 John 3 and verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But a people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, but we know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. So we get this concept again, this little by little. We don't have it in full, but there's parts of it now. But what's interesting to me, it doesn't say we are a child of God. It says we are children of God. And the point I want to get to is that it's plural. God doesn't have a relationship with just me. He has a relationship with us. And in that process then, and in that understanding, we have to leave room for it's not just me, it's all of us. We all have a relationship, meaning we're all a family. That's a huge benefit that comes with connecting with God and having a relationship with him. It's not just a one-on-one. God opens the door for all of us. Galatians 3, let's go over to Galatians 3. I wrote it down, but I don't know where I'm going here. So this is a choose your own adventure. We're going to do this together. Galatians 3. In verse 26, there we go. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All have been unified with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. You are no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, but you are all one in Christ. We have been called to a family of believers, and it supersedes all the other things. It doesn't matter what our background was. It doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter our culture. We are called to a body of believers. And that's a huge benefit. And it's a huge benefit for a particular reason. I'm not going to ask anyone what my favorite saying is. I'll just tell you. I love in Genesis 2 when God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I use it all the time. I love it. Because it is the most pure statement, I think. Because it's not good for us to be alone. God created us to be communal. God created us to want relationships. God has called us into a family. God created the family unit and gave it to us as a gift. We constantly are reminded about the fact that we are communal. And it's not good for man to be alone. And when we are allowed to use those relationships as it is, let's just go to the last slide there. We'll touch base on this just real briefly here. I don't remember what it said, so I'm gonna turn around. These come from a bunch of different websites, a bunch of different studies. When we have proper relationships, good relationships, family relationships, community relationships, it facilitates more than just procreating. It facilitates more than just making sure our kids are good. It benefits us mentally. It benefits us physically. There's all of these blessings that come. They're the benefits that come from relationships. And these benefits aren't necessarily the things that we think about sometimes. Because when I say, well, God has called us into right relationship, not only with each other, but a right relationship with our brethren and a right relationship within our families and a right relationship within our community. Most of the time we think of the benefits as, well, eternal life. You know, at some point, you know, maybe we can fly. I'm going to have a pet bear. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. There's all of these things. But there's real tangible benefits today. And study after study after study shows that if we have good, strong relationships, I mean, things like it boosts your immune system. Like, that's a real thing. Now, there's no scriptures that I can turn to that says if you're at one with God, you're going to have a great immunity. It doesn't say that. But these are real results. And study after study after study shows that it helps with all of these. There are benefits that come with making sure we have proper right relationships. Let's go to Hebrews 10. That's why this is so important in Hebrews 10. We'll pick up in verse 24. He says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect the meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. There was a habit of people stop fellowshipping together. And the writer of Hebrews says, Let us not neglect the meeting together with one another. And the older I get, I think the more I am in favor of the ceremony. What we do here today is important. What I'm saying right now, probably not as important. Brad was way better. The service is good. There's nothing wrong with the service. But I think the greater benefit is when we all get together as a group. As a body of believers, we sit back there and we break bread together and we tell stories and we play tag and we do all of these things because we're continuing to build the bond and the relationship. And there's all of these benefits that come from it. I guarantee no one in this room is going to remember what I talk about in 2 months or maybe 20 minutes. Definitely not in 2 years. But I would be willing to wager in 2 years, we're still going to have very strong relationships. That we're still going to support each other because that's what we're called to do. Those are the benefits that come with having a right relationship. And it starts with God's desire to want to have a relationship. Then he facilitates that relationship, even when we don't deserve it. Then he gives us benefits from those relationships and calls us into a community with one another. And there is this future fulfillment where this is going to be fully realized, and it's going to be amazing. I get chills when it says that the first thing that he says from the throne is, I'm here, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And it's going to be an intimate relationship, but we can have benefits of that now. Make sure we use it. Make sure we lean on that. Make sure that we are not just asking God to fix things, not just asking God to, you know, heal someone. All of those things are good, but that we're trying to facilitate a meaningful relationship with Him. Like He says in Isaiah, let us reason together. Let's talk. All of those other things are good, but they're irrelevant if we don't have the relationship. Have a wonderful Sabbath.